I want you all to say aloha. All right, that's for those folks who are watching overseas, serving the church, Tony, Stacy, Bill, and Shell. And then I'll say hi. Say hi.
Hi.
That's to Tim and Brenda and Mike and Nance, who are on the coast of California up north. They are enjoying themselves too, I'm sure. We miss you guys, but we also realize that God is everywhere, and isn't that nice? He can be taking care of us here and taking care of them there. There's a short story I've got to start with. During World War II, Eisenhower, who was leading the Allied group, it was the day before they were supposed to launch D-Day. He wrote two letters. One of them was to the effect that they were successful. They had crossed the channel and had landed on France. The other letter was a letter saying that they had failed. He was taking, you have to forgive me. He was taking full responsibility for it. One was ruled by courage. The other one was ruled partly by fear. There's always that fear that's looking over our shoulder when we're doing anything. You can be going to work and suddenly you start thinking about problems you have, start thinking about the bills, start worrying about what's going on at home, troubles with my wife, troubles with my car, and all the things that seem to get to us, and they cause the bad stuff to start looking like it's insurmountable. But the Word has something to say about that. If you look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We think of perfect and we think, there's no way I can accomplish perfect. But that's not the way it's talking about here. Perfect is mature. Mature love casts out fear. And that mature love is something that changes our hearts, changes the way we look at our life. It gives us a hope. It gives us courage. It gives us the willingness to take the next step. You're still traveling the same road in life, but you've clicked it up here. You've changed things on how you view it. And that's due not to, I think we look at it and think of courage. We think Rambo. We think we can handle it. We can do it. Change my thoughts. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about a love that is just deep inside of us. Not something that we manufacture, but something that, wouldn't you know it, God actually provides it. I want to look at a couple examples in the Word of two men that we know of, we've heard of many stories of. Saul Saul from the Old Testament, who was the first king anointed for Israel, and David, the second anointed to be king of Israel, because the first didn't work out. Saul, we'll look at first. He was somebody that there were indications that he was a scaredy cat, couldn't handle the pressure. When they anointed him to be king of Israel, they went ahead and found him in the luggage bin. Why was he there? Why was he hiding? Why was he not out in front? Why was he even concerned about hiding? Because all of us are like that. We hide. We don't want to show a certain part of ourselves to people. We put on the bravado, put on the look. So out there, they'll see one thing. But inside, we're just terrified. But Saul went and became king of Israel. He was anointed. He looked the part. He probably even, he had some of the capability, just God-given capability. His stature was tall. His head and shoulders above everybody else in his tribe. He looked the part. When he first became king, he went out. He had enemies surrounding him. He went to all, he attacked everything that was out there. He looked like a leader. People followed him. But something seeped into Saul. And I know that happens to all of us. Something seeps in. Something unexpected happens. Something we didn't plan for. We know we ain't got it. We wake up in the middle of the night thinking stuff, and we realize we're not going to make it. But something goes on and changes us and causes us to go into the fight. But something, if we don't get rid of it, if we don't boot it out of our lives, if we don't cast it out, as it says, that fear takes over. It just gets its tentacles in. Well, Saul had that happen to him, and he changed over time. He wanted to kill his own son. Tried to kill David twice, throwing a spear at him. There was one job that he was assigned to go out to, after he was made king, Samuel said, "You give me 7 days and I'll meet up with you, and then I'll let you know what's going on." Well, Saul couldn't wait the 7 days. Actually, timing is everything. It was 7 days. He started getting worried because people were leaving him. They were losing faith in him as king. He couldn't handle this job coming up. And just as Saul gets ready, he's sacrificing one of the sheep that he has, a offering to God, and then we'll go. He wants to appease the people and take care of just enough of what God wanted him to do to where he felt he was cool. Well, he slaughters the animal and he's sacrificing it to God, and who comes and walks into the camp but Samuel. Samuel the prophet, who told him to wait 7 days until you see me. It was the seventh day, sometime within that 24-hour period. It wasn't soon enough for Saul. It wasn't soon enough for Saul. And Samuel said, "You've lost the kingdom. That's it." Something was going on with Saul, that he was given enough leeway, that God allowed him to make decisions, to make choices in his life. Because those choices do require us to trust in God, trust what his word says, stand on what his word says, and that's it. It's faith. He didn't do it. He gave him one more try. God told him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Amalekites, and I want you to wipe them all out. Man, woman, child, infant, wipe them out. I want you to destroy all that they have, sheep, goats, oxen, donkeys. I want you to wipe it all out. That's your order. That came from God. Boy, did the pressure mount on him. It mounted so much that the people didn't want to do it. I mean, how many of you would someone come up to you and say, I want you to wipe out everybody over in Auburn. Clean them out. You'd be going, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Can I trust what you say? Well, Saul gave in to what the people had to tell him. He decided, well, I'll tell you what, we'll kill all the people, but we'll save the king. We'll kill all the animals that are somehow flawed, but we'll keep the rest of the good ones. And people started doing that. They started taking the good stuff, leaving the bad stuff behind. The king was saved. And Samuel came into the camp that day and wanted to know what was going on. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to look at 12 to 13 at this point. Samuel came walking into the camp, and it says, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. And he turned, and he passed on, and went down to Gilgal. That's where Saul was. So Samuel's going to find out what's up. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. He was good with it. Problem was, he let fear seep into his heart over time, and it gets its hooks in you, and it changes your life. It changes life to the point where Saul even was willing to make a monument to himself, proving to the people that he was somebody. The guy in the luggage rack lived up to his reputation. Wasn't what God saw him as, but it was what he thought of himself. And he thought he could get away with it by blaming it on everybody else. It's somebody else's problem that I'm like this. It's not me. How many times do we let fear take over in us to the point where we're willing to tell stories to people about the way we look to ourselves, but not the way we look to God? We keep coming up with stories. We'll tell our wife, "Dog, honey, I've had a tough work week, and I really did want to get some food for the house, but I thought, doggone it, six-pack sounds good right now. If I had a six-pack, it'll smooth out my nerves, and I'll be able to handle whatever comes." Or how many times we tell ourselves, "Boy, I just don't think I can get this job. If I only had a couple more years of college, or if I only had, fear starts seeping in, and it changes us, even to the point of blaming it on everybody else and not looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, "You're the problem." If you look at 2 Samuel again, chapter 15, 22 to 23, this is how God is. God doesn't sugarcoat a lot of times. He pretty much tells us just what is going on. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23, it says, "And Samuel said," Samuel the prophet, the judge, "has the Lord," boy, I used to be able to see, "has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, it's better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For a rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Rejected the word of the Lord. How many times do we let that book stay and get on the dusty side, or stay in a place that we've forgotten about? It's been so long since we've read it. How many times do we go back to it and say, "What is it saying to me?" Because the word's not something that it's for the Franklin Grahams of the world or the Rick Warrens. It's for us. It's for me. It's for you, each one of you. God's saying if we forget his word, we forget him. And that's a big part. We've got to keep looking at his word. It is good to read it every day. And I'll bet if Saul had read that every day, if he had talked to Samuel quite often, he would have been a lot different man. And the word is the thing that gives, it tells us the truth. God didn't sugarcoat his message to him. He said obedience is more to be, satisfies him more than offering a gazillion rams. If you look at in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we already did that one. Well, doggone it. That's it. That's all I've got to say about Samuel or Saul. David, let's look at him. David was a whole different character. He was the youngest of eight brothers, and you've got to figure he watched the sheep, And evidently watching the sheep wasn't the best of jobs. It was given to the least in the family, usually. He sat out alone, pretty much. He didn't have company. Nobody to talk to. Nobody to share ideas with. He wasn't really thought of that well by his brothers. He was kind of an upstart. But you look at some of the Psalms and you realize this guy thought and had a relationship with God that was unlike anything else you'd find. If you look at the 23rd Psalm, if you look at Psalm 19, 23rd talks about shepherd. 19th talks about characteristics. The 8th talks about looking at the sky, looking at the heavens. All relating them back to a mighty God. A mighty God who had to be listened to. And he was after God's own heart. He was trying to understand who God was, and you would think, his kid's all alone all the time. He's fighting off animals from getting the sheep. He's got the least job in the city. Nobody's taking time to go out there to see him except to give him food to keep him going so he could keep continuing to watch the sheep. You would think, my gosh, this kid has nothing going for him. A dead-end job, probably a mute, doesn't talk to people, not social. But there was a time when Saul was so anxious, worried over things, fears abounding and surrounding him, taking them over, that they looked for somebody, some way to soothe their king. The people tried, the people around Saul tried to soothe him, figure out something, and one guy came up with an idea. He says, hey, I know this kid who plays really great lyre, and he might be able to soothe you with some great songs he has. They haven't made the top 10 hits, but doggone, I think he's pretty good. And here's what he said about him. If you look at chapter 16, verses 18 to 21. Where am I here? Okay. 1 Sam 16, 18 to 21. One of the young men around Saul answered, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. He's a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. This was a kid you look at and go, "This he has character. He's got something going. He's not some backwoods kid. He is somebody that understands who God is. And God has changed his life." And little did Saul know that Saul was looking at the king who was going to be in line for Jesus Christ, the Savior that the whole Bible was talking about. How did he know? God was working in his life, bringing things together. Saul seemed to worry about that stuff. What would he look like? David just trusted in God and did the next thing. He's working like that in your lives too, folks. In my life, your life, all of ours. Even our pastor who's way overseas, sitting in the sunlight right now, and by a nice beach, he's working in his life. He has a way of bringing things together for his plan. Don't have to worry about my plan. I couldn't think of that many ideas. It's interesting. It says that we all know this comes down to David and Goliath, right? We've heard that story a million times. But there were 40 days that the Israelites and the Philistines were eye to eye with each other. They had little fights here and there. But 40 days it took. Who do you think arrived on the 40th day? David. As the president would say, David. David came into the camp to deliver some supplies to his brothers, and he just was like anybody else, wondering what the heck all this was about with the two big camps face to face. He started asking them, what's going on? What's up? And they were talking to him about Goliath, and they were trying to get him to understand, or he wanted to understand what was in it. You know, if they killed the Goliath, what would somebody get for it? What was the reward? And his brothers were just got on his case about, well, who do you think you are to be able to come up here and act like you know everything and you can pull this off? And David talked about this Philistine who was making fun of the God of Israel. And for some reason, he took it personally. If you look in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, yeah, well, verse 16 said, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening, and he bragged about himself and told everybody this and that he could do it, and where's the challenger from the Israelites, and he was just berating them, and they were taking it and accepting it, that this guy's words meant something more than their God. They started losing faith in their God. And all it took, was one guy to say, that ain't true. If you look in 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. Now David, when he went to see Saul, because Saul wanted to find out who this guy was, Saul gave David his sword and his shield and his armor. And David tried it on. But it just didn't fit. It just didn't fit. It says, David says, come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Don't you feel that's us? Many a times, it's like, wake up. There's a God in this earth. There's a God in this universe. There's a God who created everything you see, and there are no other gods. Only these fears you have make you think that there's something else that's going to outdo you. Something else is going to take away your health, and you have no hope for anything. We start thinking, God, is that real? Or is there a God in Israel? If you look at 1 Samuel 18, it kind of sums up these two people. And this is what it says about their lives in verse 14 to 16. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's it. That's the key. No matter what we see, no matter if we have a quiver in our voice, we're afraid to go out and do whatever it might be that we feel God wants us to do. Service to Him. Everything's service to Him. But how we do that in our lives, the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. Poor Saul got to the point, or he was even afraid of David. Saul had had his chance. He had made his choices. God didn't say he took his love away from him, but he wasn't king anymore. God took care of his people and got the people in there who would do what needed to be done. And that, with David, that's a lifetime. And with Saul, that's a lifetime of decisions they made and choices they made. But that's what they say in history books about David and Saul. Just remember too, folks, in this book, it's people. It's real, live, just like us people, even though it's thousands of years ago. Poor David had something called Uriah the Hittite that got in the way of things. And you read that and you realize that beat him up. He had to probably tell himself many a time, the 51st Psalm, where he saw himself in the mirror clearly and realized what he was. And that affected his life. He's had to fight those fears too. Some he won, some I think he lost. But he still had to struggle with those fears that came upon him of what a louse, if he just hadn't, I should have, all these things that go in our heads. But what did he do? He went back to the Word, wrote down more Psalms, played his lyre, and that, look what that did. That's helped us. We're reading about the truths that God was able to instill in him, and he put them down into words so we could understand. If you look at Romans 5, well, let me just look at something here. When we talk about perfect love casts out fear, you look in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. I'll give it to you. You've heard it a gazillion times, I know. Solvay, it says, love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. And it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's the perfect love we're talking about. That's the mature love. That's what he's building in us. And anybody who wants to be somebody, you gotta love people. Gosh, ain't that the rub? If I just had to love God and forget about being kind to the people I don't want to be kind to, if I could just kind of write them off, it would be so easy. And I would feel so good about myself. And I might even build a monument to myself. But the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. So accepting Christ comes to the point where there's another king. I blew it. I had my chance to do it all right. Had my chance to do it all right, and I blew it. I made the wrong choices. I sinned. But what's God say? If you look at Romans 5 now, verses 1 to 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, God offers us the forgiveness of these sins, the forgiveness of these wrong choices, the forgivenesses of making monuments to ourselves. He forgives that when we believe and accept in faith that Christ died for all that. He was the sacrifice. He's the one that changes us, cares about us, even when we're in those fields far away from folks and no one knows what we're going through. God, forgive me. God still keeps an eye on us, keeps talking to us. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace, guys. We don't have to go, gosh, if I could just hide in that faraway field, God wouldn't know where I'm at, and he wouldn't know what I'm thinking, and wouldn't know anything about me, and I could be just fine. Nah. We have peace through God, through Jesus Christ, because we've accepted him as our Lord and our Savior, and we don't have to hide in the luggage rack anymore. Old Saul. Verse 2, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained. We don't only have peace with God, we not only have that freedom to stand before him, the creator of the universe, and say, Father, Dad, through him we have obtained access by faith, access to God, into this grace in which we now stand. We have access to it. It's like it's a free gift. The key to the front door. Come on in. Sit at the table. Have a Twinkie. I think it'd be better than Twinkies. Boy. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Man, it's like you get all this now, and then guess what? This old frail body is going to be glorified someday, and it's not going to be. It's not going to be beaten on and holding us back. We don't have to fear the fact that it's going to be some rough times, guys. It just is. But he's saying, don't worry about it. I've got you covered now, and I'll take care of you for eternity. And that's not bad. That ain't bad. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wait, I'm looking at this thinking it sounded great, these first two or three lines. That was good stuff. But now sufferings, that's got to come in with this? I don't know about that. But look at it the way God looks at suffering. He let his son suffer. He let David suffer. He let Saul suffer. But God doesn't waste that time. God uses that. We rejoice in the sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It produces endurance. It's not that we have to endure in order to take the suffering. It produces endurance. It's like, all right. At least I can find something positive out of this. God provides even sufferings to be something that's utilized by us, that changes us, that has an effect on us. For suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. That's the stuff they were talking about with David when he was going to play the lyre for Saul. They talked about his character. And character produces hope. Hope is something that we all need. Because when things get tough and those little fears start seeping in, where do you go? Do you go for another drink? Do you go for a porn magazine? Do you go for another woman? Do you go for looking for more money? What is it? But that is not what gives us hope. It's the character building in us that God's going after. Each and every one of us. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It still amazes me that it all comes back to that love. If we love our friends, if we love our folks, if we love our country, if we love our animals, if we love our kids, these things will develop in us and produce in us the love for the body of Christ. It allows us to love God. Where we don't think of ourselves, it changes us. It changes that character in us. And folks, I don't understand how it works. I just know that in church, I've gotten to know some of you folks or hear about some of you folks and just the things that you have done in your lives, the things you've been challenged by, the stepping out, not letting fear hold you back, it's changed you for the better. I get to see the character. I get to see the character development in you folks. Spots at a time. That's it. Let's go ahead. Did you want to have the last song? Where's Neil? Boy, I do feel like I'm having those Biden moments. My gosh. Thanks, folks. Thank you.